This is the Does God Exist bi-monthly journal for September-October 2015. John Clayton is your reader. And the cover of our magazine for this particular two-month period has got a picture of a college co-ed reading the Bible, and the subtitle written on it is The Bible as Evidence for God's Existence. As you read atheist challenges to the existence of God, one of the things that stands out is that they tend to avoid any primary evidence for God's existence. The cosmological evidence is brushed aside by deferring to Stephen Hawking, or discussions about what nothing is. The teleological evidence is dismissed as being a product of ignorance of the mechanisms of evolution. The ontological evidence is viewed as a, quote, God of gaps, end of quote, view of the human brain, and thus ignored. The philosophical evidence is dismissed as being theological in nature, and thus biased, and not worth discussing. What atheists tend to harp on is the Bible. They'll try to use it as a proof that faith is a creation of uneducated humans depending on ancient writings that are mythological and full of contradictions and mistakes. In the past, we have dealt with these claims in this journal, like in July, August of 2009. What we would like to encourage our readers to do is to look at the positives, what the Bible is, and what it shows us, rather than deal with the claims of people who haven't researched the Bible thoroughly. If it can be shown that the Bible contains facts and knowledge beyond the reach of the human authors at the time in which it was written, then the source of that information has to be non-human in nature. You wouldn't necessarily have to attribute it to God. You could claim that aliens gave the information. That would imply that all knowledge contained in the Bible stopped at its most recent book, and that none of its actions or information would be relevant beyond the date of that last book. Any factual statement beyond that date would have to be from something other than an alien Earth visit some 2,000 years ago. Scholars have excellent proof that the 27 books that make up the New Testament are the most recent books in the Bible, and that they were universally accepted by the church 1,600 years ago. This is supported by archaeologists, historians, and anthropologists. We know what science knew about the earth in those days, so we have a benchmark by which we can examine the Bible to ascertain its credibility. In this article, we wish to consider or suggest six evidences that the Bible is not of human origin, and that it shows not only that God exists, but that the God who exists is the God who gave us the Bible. The first point is that the Bible contains medical facts written beyond human knowledge at the time in which it was written. The medical practices of every culture are well understood. In some cultures, the medical procedures were quite advanced. For example, there is excellent evidence that the Incas actually did brain surgery to relieve cranial pressure. Many primitive tribes around the world have materials from plants and animals that were used to relieve pain and bring healing to the infirm of their day. Even monkeys have been shown to use certain plants to address physical distress. It is easy to believe that much of this is a trial and error discovery that accidentally was connected to their pain. At the same time, there were treatments which were horrendous. The Papyrus Ibarius was a medical journal from Egypt which details treatments that we know today were highly destructive. Medical and hygienic practices in Europe in the Middle Ages are well known, and today we understand that these practices contributed to the plagues that ravaged people during that time period. Even a superficial reading of the medical and hygienic laws for Israel has to impress the modern-day reader with their wisdom. Leviticus 17, beginning with verse 11, spoke of the essential nature of blood to a culture whose neighbors were practicing bleeding as a medical tool. Why humans should not drink animal blood is stated in Leviticus 17:12 and 14. To people who lived among culture that used raw blood as a beverage, Leviticus 11 gave food restrictions, including not eating pork or scavengers, which, with their poor cooking facilities, would have been a hazardous thing to do. Today, no one questions the use of quarantine in cases where contagious diseases are involved. The book of Leviticus, chapters 13 through 15, spelled out valid medical quarantine procedures. In the recent problems with Ebola in Africa, these practices were used. Deuteronomy 23, verses 12 through 14, prescribed the burying of human waste. But in the Dark Ages, people were throwing their sewage into the street, which contributed to the Black Plague. Numbers 19, beginning with verse 5 and on through verse 22, gave a series of hygienic rules which included washing oneself and burning one's clothes after having been in contact with a corpse. Today, no medically trained person would question the wisdom of these rules. Virtually every public restroom in America displays signs telling us to wash our hands. It is important to point out that these are not cases where we take a scripture and twist it to fit what we know to be true. These are cases where a practice was instituted that is still being carried on today, and which can be verified to have been prescribed in ancient times. All of this is unique to the biblical manuscripts, and the only source of its message is what Moses and other inspired writers gave to the people of their day. The second point is the Bible speaks accurately describing the physical makeup and geography of planet Earth. It is interesting to read what ancient people understood about how the Earth is connected to celestial objects, what the surface of the Earth is like, and how people can move on the Earth. In Natural History magazine, January 1970, Franklin Branly of Princeton University wrote an interesting article, illustrated by Helmut Wimmer, on what ancient cultures believed about how the Earth was suspended in space. Wimmer's work has been reproduced in many planetariums around the world because it beautifully portrays how humans struggle to understand our place in space. He shows the Babylonian concept of the Earth being in a large sphere, with stars and planets hanging from the sphere and a giant beetle pushing the sun across the sky every day. He shows Egyptian pictures of the sun god Ra driving a chariot of fire across the sky. Hinduism is shown with the earth being on the back of an elephant, which is standing on a giant turtle swimming in a sea of milk. Japanese cultures are shown with their view of the earth being suspended on the back of a giant catfish. The Greek concept of the earth being on the shoulders of Atlas is part of the article. Nowhere is there a picture of the biblical concept of what supports the earth. The reason is that the Bible doesn't present the earth as being on an animal or suspended in any way. The only reference to this topic in the Bible is a poetic passage in Job 26:7, where we're told that God hangs the earth upon nothing. It is easy to overwork this concept and force a meaning that is inconsistent with the passage, but there are a multiplicity of passages that are so clear that such a charge cannot be leveled against them. The fact that the earth is round is conveyed in Bible passages such as Isaiah 40 and verse 22 and Proverbs 8 verse 27. In Luke 17, beginning with verse 30, a sudden event is described. It's happening when both daytime and nighttime are taking place. When the Bible mentions directions or distances, they are always turned out to be correct, as in Luke 10:30 and 24:13. Archaeologists have used biblical references for the location of things for centuries. Ultimately, those references turn out to be correct. The third point is that the Bible is unique in teaching the origins and equality of all humans. Our planet is being decimated by religious warfare. Atheists claim that the only solution to war is to eliminate religion. Some atheists have even suggested force might be used to do that. Slavery was justified by maintaining that people who were of a different color or ethnicity were inferior and perhaps not even human. Hitler's belief in the superior race is a logical output of evolution and the mantra, survival of the fittest. The mixing of politics and religion has been the goal of many religions, with the Islamic State being the most recent of these. We have to add here that people who claimed to be Christian have been guilty of this as well, beginning with the Crusades, the Catholic-Protestant conflicts, and the Ku Klux Klan. None of these actions is consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. But in the Quran, we see Muhammad ordering an Islamic state. In the Bible, we see Jesus teaching us to be at peace and serve others, Matthew 5-7. We also see statements like, quote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28. Jesus not only taught that all people were of value and equal in God's sight, but he lived it. In John 13:4-17, Christ sets an example before his disciples by washing their feet and telling them to do likewise. In John 4:1-42, we read about Jesus violating one of the racial rules of his culture by not only talking to a Samaritan, but talking to a woman and staying in a Samaritan town. Imagine what the world would be like if every human valued every other human as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The fourth point is that the Bible presents useful psychological principles leading to good mental health. Christianity is a guilt-relieving religion. Any student of psychology knows the role of forgiveness. The admonition to have unlimited and unconditional forgiveness for others is a sure cure for feelings of guilt and conflict. See Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, and also 6:12, the Lord's Prayer. The wisdom of marriage and the role of husbands and wives in every part of the marriage relationship as described in the Bible works on a practical level. The notion that all humans have value because they're a common creation in the image of God is very important. This is especially true in a society that has bought into survival of the fittest mantra, producing enormous self-image problems for people who are told they are, quote, less fit. The help that the Bible has in dealing with the issues of sex, death, disease, and family turmoil is beyond what the human minds have been able to achieve throughout history. The mental health issues that are producing widespread problems in the world today are rooted in human resistance to God's instructions. All kinds of abuse, sexual misconduct, domestic violence, addiction, suicide, racial conflict, and crime in general are a product of not living as God has told us to live. It is interesting to see many new, and I put that in quotes, psychological treatment programs taking their recovery plans from biblical principles. Religion is frequently part of the cause of human mental illness, but that is caused by a dependency on man-made religious practice and not by what Jesus taught. Christ spoke eloquently about this in Matthew 15:8-9. Quote, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Our fifth point is that the science revealed in the Bible is accurate and not a product of the time in which it was written. When you study what ancient people believed and their understanding of the world around them, you begin to understand why they were confused about their own existence. Atheists have long contended that God was invented by humans to explain what they didn't understand. In the case of most ancient religions, that is true. The religious views of the distant past explain lightning by a god who threw bolts in anger, and thunder was explained as his voice. Rain, hail, snow, and volcanoes all had their gods or goddesses who caused the weather. In the midst of all these created deities, we find the Bible presenting God as a monotheistic deity outside space-time and creating with purpose and intelligence. There are countless examples of apparent scientific knowledge in the authors of the biblical manuscripts that was far beyond the day in which they were written. Some examples are Herbert Spencer's scientific principles, which are used in formulating the Genesis account, the water cycle being clearly shown in Ecclesiastes 1:7 and Job 36:23-28, and in the fact that animals can be managed to select certain characteristics in Genesis 30, verses 29-43. It is difficult to write these instances off as coincidence or to suggest the writings were simply by gifted individuals. For a list of these examples, go to our website, doesgodexist.org/pdf-files/appendix A, PDF, or send us a dollar for postage and we will mail it to you. Perhaps the best example for the accuracy that cannot be written off is the integrity of the Genesis 1 account. If that account is taken literally, not in a way that distorts it to fit denominational tradition or states something it isn't addressing, the basic sequence of events is given is too accurate to be assigned to luck or to the knowledge of the author. After a creation event that is undated and untimed, and therefore outside space-time, a series of events are given that have only been confirmed in recent times. Changes in the hydrology of the Earth so that the lithosphere, atmosphere, and hydrosphere all have water are mentioned in verses 6 through 7. The separation of the land masses and water basins are detailed in verses 9 through 10. The first life is mentioned as being plants in verse 11. And there is a sequence of plants given in these verses ending with the flowering plants. The first animal life is mentioned as being in the oceans in verse 20, and the first warm-blooded creatures are mentioned later in that verse to have been birds. It is also followed by mammals and ends with humans as the last form of life to appear. There is an economy of language in these verses, which is typical of the Hebrew tongue, but the sequence is correct. You can argue about time if you are so inclined and debate whether the days were continuous or separated by periods of time. You can argue about how long the days were, if you like. There are many details that can be debated, but the sequence is correct, and in opposition to just about every writing from the time period in which the Bible was written. The final evidence for God's authorship of the Bible is in its influence. Jesus said it best and frequently, "By their fruits you shall know them." What would be the result of someone reading the teachings of Jesus Christ and following them exclusively and completely? What has been the result when that has been done? When people do something in the name of Christ that is destructive and harmful, they are not using the Bible as a guide and are only wearing the name Christian for show or financial gain. Most soldiers serving in the so-called Christian wars were mercenaries who had no relationship with Christ at all and didn't follow the Bible. In 2001, Alvin Schmidt wrote a book titled Under the Influence, and it's available from Zondervan Publishing, in which he explained the Bible's influence on the day-to-day life of people who chose to follow it. Women's rights, the elimination of slavery, the increase in education, the development of schools in poverty-stricken areas, and the care of orphans and homeless people were all documented. Who is it that operates the food kitchens where you live, or has the homeless shelter for those who are out in the elements in bad weather? How many hospitals in your area were initiated by people who built the hospital because they felt it was what Jesus called them to do? How many of these things have been constructed, funded, and maintained by atheists? Who were the health workers in Africa that were on the front lines in battling Ebola? Who has successfully battled alcohol, drugs, prostitution, child abuse, and the like? It is easy to find someone who wears the name Christian for selfish monetary reasons. To hold that person up as what Christians believe and do is not only irresponsible, it is wrong. The track record of Christianity, when the teachings of Jesus have been followed, far overshadows the few but highly publicized charlatans who found the name Christian to be politically useful. If the Bible speaks to us as a book that did not come from human intelligence and wisdom, then it must have come from intelligence far beyond humans. Inspiration demands there be an inspirer, and we would suggest to you that, quote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for refuting error, for giving guidance, for moral discipline, and education in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete." That's a quote of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. God was and is revealed in His holy word. Frames of reference and faith. Many people react with dismay or disbelief to the mention of Albert Einstein's theory of relativity. When I started my unit on relativity in my high school physics classes, I found that students either wanted to make it a fantasy or they wanted to avoid it altogether. When I suggested that it was just common sense and that they really knew much of it, I got eye rolls of disbelief. I get the same reaction out of many people who believe in God, yet Einstein gave us some valuable tools to use in a variety of spiritual and biblical applications. What Einstein did was to state two postulates that describe how God has created the creation. The first is a statement of common sense, quote, "The laws of physics are the same in all inertial frames of reference," end of quote. In simple terms, that means that whether you are in your car, in an airplane, or sitting at your desk, the laws of physics are going to work in a similar way. This has to be true for our survival. If gravity didn't work anymore when you got in your car, what would be the result? Chaos would be a simple way of describing what the inside of your car would look like. The second postulate is a little less obvious. It simply says that the speed of light in free space has the same value in all inertial frames of reference, end of quote. If you measured the speed of light at your desk, the value would be 186,284.6 miles per second. If you measured it in an airplane flying at twice the speed of sound, you would get the same value. These two postulates have been tested time and time again. They have been proven to be absolutely true and describe how God has done things. What is interesting is the consequences of these two postulates. Suppose that you had a young man who constructed a clock that consisted of two mirrors with a beam of light bouncing back and forth between the mirrors. According to Einstein's postulate, the speed of light c would be 186,284.6 miles per second. The young man can measure how far apart the mirrors are, and he can calculate how long it takes for the beam of light to make the trip by just dividing the distance by the speed of light. Now let's suppose the young man is flying by us in a spaceship at a very high rate of speed. Einstein's first postulate tells us that he won't be able to tell anything has changed. When you run a jet plane flying at 500 miles per hour, you can't tell how fast you're going unless you look out the window. But if you were standing outside the spaceship and able to see the clock, you would see the light beam traveling at a diagonal. The distance you would measure along the diagonal will be greater than the distance the young man measures. When you calculate the time, you would get a bigger number than you did when the spaceship was at rest. Time, as you measure it, is different from time as the young man measures it. Thousands of experiments in all kinds of situations have shown that this is, in fact, the way the creation has been put together. Let us now shift the concept of frames of reference to biblical and spiritual applications. New Testament and the Old Testament. One of the areas where humans struggle with the biblical message is the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see God actively involved on a human level with laws and edicts that control every aspect of human behavior. Leviticus and Deuteronomy in particular seem to be endless rules about everything. In the New Testament, we see all these laws and ordinances being done away with. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 17 make it clear that Christ did away with all of the Old Testament laws, nailing them to his cross, the Bible says, verse 14. Unlike the Old Testament, the New Testament tells God's people, quote, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus," Galatians 3 and verse 28. The question is, why are the Old and New Testaments so different? The answer is the frame of reference that the people who read these statements had available to them. The Old Testament was written to a very primitive group of people who had a constant battle for survival. They were nomadic, had limited resources, and were especially vulnerable to disease. In the New Testament, we see mankind with a different frame of reference. People are now living in cities. Resources are concentrated. Civil authority has been established to control law and order. For this reason, Paul tells Christians in Romans 13 to submit to civil authority. Jesus tells his followers to, quote, "render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." The teachings of Christ aim at attitudes, values, and ways of thinking. The frame of reference is completely different from the battle of ancient man to avoid conquest, protect his family, and find enough to eat. Another example is Matthew and Luke. We have often said that we need to take the Bible literally. We define literally as the process of looking at who wrote the passage in question, who they wrote it to, why they wrote it, and how the people it was written to would have understood it. A classic example of the frame of reference issue is the comparison of the genealogies in Matthew with those in Luke. Both genealogies deal with the family lineage from Abraham to Christ, but Matthew covers the family tree in 42 steps, and Luke does it in 57 steps. Why are these genealogies different? The answer is because of the frame of reference of each author. Matthew is a Jew writing for a Jewish audience. Because of that, he uses a system of genealogies that Jews at that time used and understood. The passage begins by saying, "Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham," and to quote Matthew 1:1. Any Jew would have known that this passage did not mean that Jesus was the grandson of Abraham. The frame of reference was the Jewish system of genealogies. This was done by using numerical symbols. The number 7 was the main symbol. It indicated perfection or completeness. Matthew uses this by saying there are 14 generations, that's 7 times 2, from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, and 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity to Christ. End of quote, Matthew 1:17. This adds up to 42, and any Jew would have known that was a symbolic statement of the perfection of the genealogy of Christ. Luke is a Greek and does not use Jewish symbols. His list of begats is different because his frame of reference is different. There is no error here. It is simply a matter of paying attention to the frame of reference of each author. Another example, quantum mechanics and Newtonian physics. With the advent of quantum mechanics in the 21st century, there have been those who suggested that all the facts of Newtonian physics and the laws of science from the past are invalid. The principles of simultaneity seem to invalidate much of what Newton said. How can two particles that are not connected in any way physically still interact so that one particle has something happen to it, the other particle is affected? Even Einstein expressed doubts about this and called it, quote, spooky interaction at a distance, end of quote. The fact is that nothing in quantum mechanics invalidates anything in classical physics. In this journal over the years, we have had numerous articles about the evidence of design in classical physics. The reason that things in quantum mechanics seem so different from classical physics is that quantum mechanics deals with a different frame of reference. That frame of reference is the very small. In quantum mechanics, we are dealing with the infinitesimally small entities that make up electric charge and gravitational mass. Words like quark, superstrings, brains, mesons, bosons, etc. are the building blocks of the larger particles we work with in classical physics. How those larger particles respond to energy and force in the classical world has not been invalidated. And a final example is restoration and reformation. This periodical is associated with what is called the restoration movement. That is different from the reformation. The frame of reference for the reformation begun by Martin Luther was to reform the Roman Catholic Church. Luther had no intent of starting a new church or denomination. What he wanted to do was to correct what already existed but had drifted into areas that put it in violation of the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. The 95 Theses that Luther wrote and nailed to the door were all reforming principles for the Roman Catholic Church. That was the frame of reference for what he wrote. Those who talk about restoration have a different frame of reference. That frame of reference is the church described in the Bible. There is no attempt to correct something in Catholic theology that needed to be changed as Luther was doing. The idea is to start at the very beginning of Christianity. Restoring means jumping over history and not attempting to correct what has happened in history. Unfortunately, even those who have attempted restoration have drifted off into teachings and practices that were not a part of the first century church. The Reformation didn't solve all the ills of Catholicism, and restoration has had its share of failures and instances of corruption. As young people are entering the restoration movement, they are sometimes amazed at how much sense restoration makes and how poorly it has been done. Can we reestablish a frame of reference that follows the first century church plan more closely? The answer has to be yes, and with new ideas and new dedication to avoiding the traditions and theories of humans, it will happen. Reformation is hopeless, but restoration makes sense and will work. The frame of reference is the first century church and its response to sin and human weaknesses. Walking in light and walking in darkness. 1 John 1:5-7 says, quote, "This is a message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." End of quote. We have the right to choose the frame of reference for our lives. We can either walk in light or we can walk in darkness. Romans 6 spells out what happens when someone chooses to use God's word as their frame of reference for how to live. Baptism is dying to a frame of reference that the world uses. The world's frame of reference involves looking after number one, survival of the fittest, and pleasure as the main goal. The frame of reference for a Christian involved dying to sin, Romans 6:2, and considering other people's welfare above their own, 1 Corinthians 10:24. This means taking on a new frame of reference, and we call it conversion. Galatians 5:6-25 spells out the two frames of reference. The author begins by pointing out that these two frames of reference are in conflict with each other, verse 17. The properties of these frames of reference are then given. The world's frame of reference in verses 19 through 21 is all the things that embrace looking after number one and pleasure. The Christian's frame of reference is given in verses 22 through 26 and involves obeying the commands, example, and the teachings of Christ. The changing of one's frame of reference can be very hard, but it is essential to being a Christian. Too many in our world want to wear the name Christian, but still live in the world's frame of reference. Romans 8:7 tells us that if we have accepted the world's frame of reference, our minds are hostile to God, and it is impossible for us to submit to God's law. Romans 6:20 tells us that when we are in the world's frame of reference, we are free from the control of righteousness. It goes on to tell us that those things result in death. Quote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Choose God's way and use the Christian frame of reference in your choices in life. Why not the Apocrypha by Thayer Salisbury? In 1924, M.R. James published the Apocryphal New Testament. This collection of books rejected from the New Testament was published so that people could see why these books had been rejected. In 1924, James could write, quote, "It is a matter of common knowledge that there exist such things as apocryphal gospels, acts, epistles, and revelations," end of quote. Somewhere between 1924 and 2000, people seem to have forgotten this fact. When they were reminded of it by books like The Holy Blood and The Holy Grail and The Da Vinci Code, it seemed as if a conspiracy had been uncovered. There was no conspiracy to hide these books. No effort was made to prevent their publication or distribution. Copies of the early manuscripts of these books were and are on public display at museums around the world, and were and are available for study by scholars. The conspiracy claim was a public relations hoax designed to increase the sale of the books that are supposedly revealed in the conspiracy. What we need now is what existed in M.R. James' day, more widespread knowledge of the nature of these books and the reasons why they have been consistently rejected by Christians. The New Testament Apocrypha. You may have heard that some churches have books in their New Testaments that others do not include. This is not true. All churches accept the same 27 books in the New Testament canon. Some denominations might like to remove books that do not support their favorite doctrines. They cannot do so because the evidence for their inclusion is so strong. William Barclay has been quoted as saying, quote, "The New Testament books became canonical because no one could stop them doing so." Some might like to insert another book to support their doctrines, but they cannot do so. The books of the New Testament Apocrypha do not measure up. Historically, they were not accepted by the early church, and doctrinally, they are not in harmony with known scriptures. To accept these books, we would have to reject our current canon. We would also have to re-envision Christ as a powerful but selfish miracle worker, with little in the way of a message. The Old Testament Apocrypha. The situation is quite different with regard to the Old Testament. We are not all using the same Old Testament. There are several different views regarding the Old Testament canon. Most churches accept only the 39 books common to all Old Testaments. This might be called the Protestant canon. All Bibles have these, and no serious effort is being made to remove any of them. The Roman Catholic Church accepts these same 39 books, but also additional works that the Protestants refer to as Apocrypha. Anglicans also accept the 39 and include the Apocrypha in their Bibles. In the Anglican Church, no doctrine may be established by appeal to the Apocrypha. The Orthodox churches accept all of the books of the Protestant canon, the Roman Catholic canon, and a few additional works. Most churches reject the Apocrypha books for a variety of reasons. Some of them do not speak with authority. Others are not in harmony with accepted books. Although the Apocrypha books were accepted by some people in the early church, the evidence for their inclusion is weak. Some of these books do not even claim to be from God. The book of Ecclesiasticus begins with a statement that its author had acquired considerable proficiency in the study of the law and prophets. Second Maccabees ends with the statement, "If it is well told and to the point, that is what I myself desired. If it is poorly done and mediocre, that was the best I could do." End of quote, Second Maccabees 15:38. These books are not even claiming to be from God, so there is no reason to accept them as part of Scripture. Some of the Apocrypha books teach falsehoods. The book of Judith begins with the amazing words, "It was the 12th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar who ruled over the Assyrians in the great city of Nineveh." End of quote. The canonical books universally teach that Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian, not a Syrian. So this book is rejected for contradicting the rest of Scripture. And editor's note here, this also contradicts secular history. Some people may find these books to be edifying, but that is not the point of including a book in the canon. We should not include every edifying book. Only those books that are from God should be included. Books that are from God are Scripture, even if we do not like them. Books not from God are not Scripture, even if we like them. Jerome, a highly respected Catholic scholar, rejected the Apocrypha on the basis of his study of the original languages. Although Jerome included the Apocrypha in his translation of the Bible, he clearly did not consider it canonical. It seems clear that the rejection of the Apocrypha is correct. The 39 books of the Protestant Old Testament canon are all that we should treat as Scripture. The Old Testament provides the essential background that helps us understand the work of Christ. It would be nearly impossible to understand the gospel without the Old Testament. But the Old Testament does not teach us the saving gospel. Knowing the exact limit of its canon is not essential for our faith in Christ. Our conclusion is that all Christian denominations agree on the New Testament canon. There is some disagreement about the Old Testament canon, but there is no disagreement about the canon that affects our salvation. Few can learn God's will from the Protestant, Anglican, or Catholic Bible. Concerning the Old Testament, we should concentrate our study on those books that are accepted by all. There is no need to make a major issue of the extra books in the Catholic Bible. While the acceptance of the New Testament Apocrypha would necessitate a complete rewriting of Christianity, the use or non-use of the Old Testament Apocrypha does not have such a major effect. Scientist and God. Our scientist for this issue is John Ray, who lived from 1627 to 1705, and is considered to be the founder of modern biology and natural history. And John Ray said, quote, "We feed our bodies, our souls are also to be fed. The food of the soul is knowledge, especially knowledge in the things of God, and the things that concern eternal peace and happiness, the doctrine of Christianity, the Word of God, read and preached. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. There is for a free man no occupation more worth and delightful than to contemplate the beauteous works of nature and honor the infinite wisdom and goodness of God." The life of a Christian is a continual warfare, and we have potent and vigilant enemies to encounter withal. The devil, the world, and this corrupt flesh we carry about with us. He that with his Christian armor manfully fights against and repels the temptations and assaults of his spiritual enemies. He that keeps his garments pure and his conscience void of offense towards God and towards man shall enjoy perfect peace here and assurance forever. Cynthia's Corner. John and I are both reviewing Guy Hammond's book, Caring Beyond the Margins, because of its timely subject matter, homosexuality. The book was written by a faithful, mature Christian man who had lived an active homosexual lifestyle until he was brought to the cross of Jesus. He came to understand that Jesus died for all of his sins, and in order to follow Jesus, he had to give up anything and everything in his life that was contrary to God's will. Being convicted of that, he was baptized into Christ and left the homosexual lifestyle. What is interesting to me, and most heterosexuals, I imagine, is that God did not take his homosexual tendencies away from him, nor has he outgrown his same-sex attraction. He very eloquently teaches us the difference between one who identifies himself as homosexual and lives out that identity, as opposed to one who has unwanted same-sex attraction, but does not identify himself by his sexual orientation nor act upon it. A baptized believer's identity is in Christ, not in a sexual orientation. Christians with same-sex attraction do not identify themselves as homosexual and do not live as homosexuals because of their convictions about following God's commands. He also makes this very clear that same-sex attraction is not something that one chooses and is not itself sinful. But he also makes it clear that for the one who is following God and his word, he must not act on his homosexual attractions. Those who have been baptized into Christ have been given God's Spirit to help them live as God desires. We can choose how to live our lives, even though we may have no choice over our sexual orientation. Guy Hammond has been happily married to a Christian woman for about 27 years, and they have 4 children. He is very patiently and compassionately describes what it is like for a faithful Christian to live with same-sex attraction. He can overcome it in that it no longer controls his thoughts and actions, but he cannot change it. God has not taken away his desires, even though he has begged God to do so. God has said, quote, "My power is made perfect in weakness," end of quote. Just like the Apostle Paul, Guy has learned, quote, "When I am weak, I am strong in Christ," end of quote. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Thus the name of his ministry is, quote, "Strength in Weakness," end of quote. John and I both appreciate and admire Guy Hammond's courage, honesty, and vulnerability in writing this book. His Strength and Weakness ministry is not only helping other same-sex attracted disciples live godly lives, but it is also helping all people to understand this important issue better. Most importantly, it is teaching us to treat all people with respect, kindness, and compassion. Danny Designs, the design of fall color. Fall is my favorite time of year. The fresh air, the reduction of the bug population, the improvement in fishing, and especially the color that is all around, moves me to thank God for life and for the things he has done to make our lives beautiful and meaningful. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom in the design of all we see, and indeed, why all this is a demonstration of God's wisdom. When you look at a green leaf, the color you see comes from the chlorophyll, which contains the green pigment. When sunlight strikes the leaf, the chlorophyll breaks down. Plants would not stay green if it were not for the fact that the tree continuously produces chlorophyll during the growing season. Leaves have other compounds in them that contribute to the growth of the plant. Each of those compounds has a color. In aspens and birches, that compound is yellow. When nights start growing long, the birches and aspens stop making chlorophyll. When the chlorophyll is burned out of the leaves, the remaining yellow compound is all we see. Maple trees have an energy-storing component called anthocyanin, which they make from sugar. Anthocyanin is red or purple, depending upon the pH of the soil. The green chlorophyll is burned out of the maples, and what is left behind is the red and purple colors that we see in so many areas of North America. We sing a song for the beauty of the earth. And in that song, we reflect on God's attention to what is beautiful in life. At this time of year, we thank God for the beauty we see in the created things around us. The song goes on to remind us to be thankful for the joy of human love and for the church. If you are a Christian, you can pause and thank God for all he has done to bless you with color, love, and spiritual peace. If you haven't found that beauty and that peace, we urge you to look at the wisdom in all that God has done and embrace it as a guide to your choices in life. And another Danny design is the dung beetle walks the line. One of the most complex design features seen in living things is their built-in navigation system. How sea turtles can find the same teeny isolated island beach to lay their eggs year after year is incredibly complex. The ability of a variety of migratory birds to go from wintering grounds to summering grounds and back is astounding. Even more amazing is that there are very simple forms of life that demonstrate an incredible navigating technique. Researchers at Sweden's Lund University and South Africa's University of the Witwatersrand reported in Scientific American on studies of the navigation system of dung beetles. Dung beetles take the excrement of elephants and other large animals and roll it into dung balls. Then they roll the balls to their dwelling places to feed themselves and their offspring. What researchers noticed was that the paths of the dung balls was always a straight line. The beetles use their back legs to roll the balls so that they are not looking where they are going. Try rolling a large ball along uneven ground in a straight line when you are blindfolded. It is virtually impossible to do. The explanation always given was that the beetle was using light from the sun and the moon to keep it on target, to follow the straight line to its nest. Researchers noticed, however, that on the moonless night, the beetles still rolled their balls in a straight line. When the scientists blindfolded the beetles, they wandered every direction with their balls. It was obvious that sight was involved. The researchers then transported beetles to the Johannesburg Planetarium and gave the beetles exposure to the night sky without the moon. The only time the beetles went in a perfectly straight line was when the entire Milky Way was shown to them. Picking the 18 brightest stars in the sky did not help the beetles navigate, but the presence of the Milky Way did. The researchers are saying that this is the first convincing demonstration that there are animals that use the Milky Way for orientation. Proverbs 6:6 advises us to go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways, and be wise. It goes on to encourage the reader to be active and do something with the life God has given. We would suggest that the dung beetle has a message for us as well, to look at the world around us and see God's hand in the design of the simplest of His creatures. Data for that incident, it was from Scientific American, April 2013, page 24. News and notes. Atheist chaplains dominate. The United States Department of Defense reports that as at the end of 2014, there were 12,764 active duty chaplains who identified themselves as atheist. The second largest group of chaplains was Southern Baptist, with 12,360. In theory, the chaplain is supposed to address all spiritual needs of all people under their influence, but in reality, that doesn't happen. We know from our mail that military personnel and people in prisons with the chaplaincy don't find much help coming from the office of the chaplain. Your personal beliefs do affect how you minister. A person whose own faith lies in survival of the fittest and looking after number one is going to find it hard to appeal on any religious basis to a person in extreme spiritual duress. The data for that came from Christianity Today, June 2015, page 17. Mormon leaders and polygamy. According to the New York Times, November 10, 2014, Mormon leaders have acknowledged that Joseph Smith, the Mormon Church's founder and prophet, had at least 40 wives. Some were already married to someone else at the time, and at least one was only 14 years old. Every aspect of the Mormon church leadership radiates a cult mentality. For detailed treatment of this, get a May 2015 issue of the Salt Lake City Messenger available from Utah Lighthouse Ministry, 1358 Southwest Temple, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84115, or you can also get it online at utlm.org. Whose face should be on your $20 bill? There's a campaign to take Andrew Jackson's picture off of the American $20 bill and replace it with a woman's picture. The founders of this effort call themselves Women on $20. We have no problem with putting a positive female icon on our currency. However, it would disturb us to see a picture who espouses practices and beliefs contrary to the teachings of Christ honored in such a way. A leading contender for replacing Andrew Jackson is Margaret Sanger. Sanger founded Planned Parenthood, sought to sterilize people she called human weeds. She published articles by Ernest Rubin, who was the head of Hitler's eugenics program, and spoke at a Ku Klux Klan rally. Surely most of us don't want to be reminded of that part of America's past every time we get a $20 bill. Data for that incidentally came from Citizen Magazine, May 2015, page 9. Gay parenting book backfires. A heavily promoted children's book by gays is titled Heather Has Two Mommies. The book is the story of Heather Barwick, who was raised by her mother and her mother's lesbian partner. Ms. Barwick is now a wife and mother of four children herself and has written on the Federalist website about her past. Quote, I ached every day for a dad, end of quote, she writes. She added that same-sex marriage, quote, necessarily denies us something precious and foundational. It denies us something we need and want while at the same time telling us we don't need what we naturally crave, that we will be okay, but we're not. Tax status becoming atheist government tool of attack. Churches and nonprofits carry a 501c3 charity designation. This allows churches to not have to pay income tax, and donors can claim donations as deductions on their tax returns. Atheists are now using the courts to punish churches or action groups who promote positions atheists oppose. By suing or even bringing public attention to something controversial, the accusation of discrimination can be used to get the 501c3 charity designation revoked. In 1970, Bob Jones University had its tax-exempt status removed because the school had an interracial dating policy. In 2007, a United Church ministry had its tax-exempt status removed because it refused to allow a same-sex couple to perform a commitment ceremony in the church's pavilion.
Look for more attacks on churches and ministries brought by atheists through the IRS. It comes back to a famous historic quote, and the quote is, "I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend your right to say it," end of quote. That is apparently no longer true in the United States of America. That data is from Citizens Magazine, July 2015, pages 15 through 18. Christianity fading. Pew Research Center has released a survey showing that those Americans identifying themselves as Christian has dropped nearly 8% from 7 years ago. The center reports that 23% indicate no religious affiliation, but of this group, only about a third call themselves atheists. The movement towards secularization in our world is very clear, and the need to bring evidence to all ages of our culture is huge. The date is from The Week, May 29th, and Time Magazine, May 25th, 2015, page 15. UFOs and pollution. For some 30 years, there have been numerous claims of UFOs lighting up the sky in Hessendalen, Norway. Thousands of UFO enthusiasts converge on the town to see these strange, mysterious lights. Recent studies of the area by scientists have shown that the metallic emanations from mines are the cause of the town's lights, and this is the basis of the town's economy. This is not to suggest that there is no possibility of life in space, but all UFO claims have turned out to have natural explanations or are the work of humans. Sometimes they are deliberate hoaxes. In this case, they may be caused by pollution and human greed. That was in Time Magazine, June 1st, 2015. Neanderthals, apes, human, or subhuman? For well over 50 years, the debate has raged among scientists as to whether Neanderthals were a species of humans, apes, or some kind of a link. As a kid, I remember Neanderthals portrayed as rather pathetic-looking, hunched-over brutes. We have since found that those images were based on a specimen crippled by arthritis. The Bible indicates humans arrived on the scene uniquely human in every way. One question was whether Neanderthals created objects reflecting worship, art, and musical expression. In March of 2015, researchers announced the finding of eagle claws that has been fashioned into a necklace. Tool marks on the claws left no doubt about the fashioning of the claws, and string made of twisted fibers have also been found. Adam was primitive and ignorant, but he was creative and intelligent. Recent finds are from the earliest forms of Neanderthals, and Adam's remains must be identified from that time or perhaps even earlier. The cultural evidence of the first humans being in God's image and able to create symbolic elements and worship is strong. That data is from Science News, April 15, 2015, page 7. And a little more on the Neanderthals. A recent find in Romania of an ancient human jawbone reveals that the DNA of this ancient human was over 6% Neanderthal. This reinforces the view that Neanderthals were a race of humans, not an ape or some kind of a link. We continue to suggest that all the finds of Homo are races of humans, not different species. These articles are in USA Today, June 23, 2015, page B1, and in Nature Magazine, June 2015. Marijuana use expands. In the June issue of National Geographic is a 25-page article on marijuana, primarily emphasizing the potential beneficial use of the drug. There is no question that there are chemicals in marijuana that can have a positive use in some treatment programs. Cannabidiol, in various forms, can be used to treat seizures and has no psychoactive effect on humans. Tetrahydrocannabinol, THC, has been studied in some detail and has been shown to treat many disorders including glaucoma, Crohn's disease, Tourette's syndrome, and asthma. What is unfortunate is that like all plant material, marijuana can be misused and is destructive when used as a recreational drug. THC has been shown to alter the growth of the brain in young people. It can produce anxiety attacks and trigger schizophrenia. The smoke from the plant can have devastating long-term effects on the lungs. AAA reports a 50% increase in the involvement of marijuana in weekend drivers since 2007. God has given humankind many materials that can be used to improve our lives. When we misuse these materials, be it alcohol or marijuana or other plant materials, they can bring tragic consequences. Global warming and the Bible. It is distressing to see people connecting the Bible with issues tied to global warming and climate change. Articles in religious journals and apologetic material attacking scientific reports about climatic issues are most unfortunate. God has not made belief about climate a condition of faithfulness. The integrity of the Bible does not rest with whether the earth warmed by 1.5 degrees since the Industrial Revolution began. Introducing issues that have no spiritual or biblical connection is to cloud the picture of the real issues. The data is clear that we are experiencing global warming and climates are changing. That has happened in the past and it is happening now. Whether human influences are significant or not can be debated, but not biblically. Science and faith are friends. Our faith should motivate us to do our part to preserve what God has given us. Arguing about causes and political issues is not the way to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us. 1 Peter 3:15. Interesting quote by a famous evolutionist. Jane Goodall is famous for her work with chimpanzees and has advocated chimp rights and a concern for living things. In Reader's Digest, June 2015, page 29, Ms. Goodall says, quote, "You may not believe in evolution, and that's all right. How we humans came to be the way we are is far less important than how we should act now to get out of the mess we have made for ourselves," end of quote. We would suggest that the mess of sin is what our most critical need is to clean up. Survival of the fittest doesn't seem to this writer to be a way to make a difference in cleaning up any mess. Overblown blood cell claims. There have been many creationist claims about the discovery of dinosaur red blood cells. The new Jurassic Park movie has brought a growing public interest in whether cloning of dinosaurs is about to happen. All of this is without merit. The claim about Gorgosaurus having red blood cells preserved in the toe claw is not true. What was found was some fibers that appear to be from red blood cells and collagen. Finding some fibers does not mean they were cells or that any DNA was found. No fossils have contained any evidence of intact DNA. In a similar way, there have been fibers of feathers and muscles, and while these give enough evidence to say that there were feathers, it is not the original material. Useful scientifically, but it is not a help in deciphering DNA or disclosing the dinosaur. There's a good article on this in The Week, June 26, 2015, page 18. New species in the oceans. A four-year study of ocean samples from the Arctic to Antarctica has revealed 35,000 organisms previously unknown to science. This gives us some idea of how little we know about life in the sea. These teeny forms of life are vital to the food chains and produce many resources such as oxygen that we depend upon. Reference for that is The Week, June 19, 2015, page 18. New amazing details on fetal development. The more amazing things we learn about how a baby develops in the mother's womb, the more of God's wisdom and planning we see being expressed. In Scientific American, July 2015, page 24, there is some new data we found interesting. The baby opens its eyes during the 28th week, and light filtering through the womb is critical for neuron and blood vessel development. Smell and taste have developed by the 15th week, and the baby's taste are affected by what their mothers ate and what was close to the womb. Hearing develops by the 27th week, and features of their native language, such as rhyme and intonation and rhythm, are acquired. Touch develops as early as 7 weeks, and babies move, swinging their umbilical cords, climbing the wall of the amniotic sac, putting limbs into their mouths. It is difficult how anyone can deny these humans are humans. That information came from the Houston Chronicle, May 28th, page 84. That's the end of the bi-monthly journal for Does God Exist for September-October 2015. This is John Clayton wishing you the best, and we'll be back in 60 days with the November-December issue of Does God Exist. Thank you for listening.